All right, Luke chapter 12 today. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, we're going to read verses 35 to 44. Luke 12, 35 to 44. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. The title to this message today is simply this. It's a question. Are you ready? Are you ready? There's the question. Now, we have seen all kinds of commercials on TV. And most of them are meant to get your attention for one reason or another. We have seen some commercials where the wife, of course, comes to the husband who is lazily lounging on the chair. And, of course, she tells him that something that he needs to do. Or she asks him a question, did you do this yet? And, of course, the response is he hasn't done it. And then she says, well, you need to do that today. And he says, sure. And then he turns his attention again to the TV. You've seen this. Of course, none of you have done this, but you've seen it, right? And, of course, we see as he watches TV. Now, his wife is already going out, whether it be to work or wherever, probably to work. And finally, he watches TV all day. And you know what happens sometimes when you watch TV? You fall asleep. And that's what he does. He falls asleep. All of a sudden, he's awakened, and he hears his wife pull into the driveway. He immediately rushes to the computer, and this time it's working good. Everything comes up fast. And whether she had reminded him about signing up for insurance or signing up for some kind of investment that they should be preparing for, he gets it all done that quick. And just as she enters the room, her first question is, did you set up that account today? And of course, he indignantly replies, of course, just like he did it as soon as she walked out the door. Now, it might be possible for us to wait to do a lot of things to the last minute. Might work out for us. Could be maybe investments that we set up. More likely could be maybe life insurance. You want to make sure you have that, of course, to take care of the family. But have you ever heard somebody say a statement like this? I hope I don't die suddenly. I want to have time to straighten out some things in my life. Well, first of all, my response to them would be, well, why don't you start doing that now? today, you have no guarantee on another week, hour, or month. You know, get it done now. And of course, we don't wait necessarily until the doctor tells us that we only have 3 weeks to live. We try to have things in order because, like we said, we never know what a day holds forth or whether we even will get to see another day. So we should have things planned out before we get such news. Now, of course, there are things to do if some doctor would tell you that someday to get things in order. And I know some men who have passed away who were members here at the church, and they had a lot of things in order, but even those last couple of weeks, they still made sure that their wives were taken care of and everything was set and ready to go. And that's important. Well, you must be ready to move when Christ returns. Now, let me just spend just a couple of minutes here on the second coming of Jesus Christ. This has been presented in many confusing ways, especially in the generation, younger generation. Some of them do not even believe in the rapture, and they teach otherwise. But Christ's second coming involves two aspects. First of all, nobody knows when he is going to come and call his church home to be with him. That's called the rapture. Some people say, well, that word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. No, but I can show you verses out of the Greek that says a calling out or a calling up. That's what the rapture is. We're going to meet him in the air. We don't know when that'll be. Could be any minute. Could be any minute. And of course, the second part of that, after we have been taken out of this world in the rapture, just the Christians, do you realize that it even tells us we're going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb? We're going to eat like food like you've never had before. But then there's another part, that people who are not believers are still on this earth. And then it tells us in the scripture there's going to be 7 years. The first 3.5 years won't be quite as bad as the last 3.5. But the first 3.5, somebody's going to come into scene. And boy, is the world ready for this. The world is ready for somebody to take charge and straighten out this whole mess. We don't have too many leaders around right now that it looks like they're able to do that. But this man who will be the Antichrist will come in and he will, he will bring peace to Israel, and they'll sign an agreement, and it'll look like everything finally is going to work out. And in the last 3.5 years, he will reveal who he really is, and it'll be a terrible time here on earth. Guess who won't be here? We Christians will be with the Lord in heaven. And then, right before, Russia and other nations are coming together and trying to destroy Israel right before they get them in the corner and they think, ha-ha, we finally got them. The Lord Jesus comes back. This time, he plants his feet on the earth. He won't be coming back and he will not be mocked. They will not put a crown of thorns on his head. He will rule and reign. So get that aspect of the second coming and the two parts that are involved. Now let's go on with our study here today. Jesus spoke of his return often. In fact, if you would turn, and we made reference to this not too long ago, John chapter 14, let's look at verse 1. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's speaking to the disciples. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Boy, I'm looking forward to that. I hope you are too. And if you're a Christian, you should be looking forward to that. Amen? You should be. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament. You want to double check me on that? You go home and count them if you have the time. And Christ's return is mentioned no less than 318 times in those chapters. Do you think it's important? I believe so. And we should be ready for his return. The relationship between Jesus prior to words about treasure in heaven and watchfulness is pretty obvious. Remember, we covered that, where we should lay up our treasures. We covered that in other chapters, in other messages earlier in our study in Luke. The one who has his treasures in heaven, he will be ready, and he will be watching for the Lord's return. The one who has his heart set on the treasures of this world will be caught completely unawares of his coming. It's going to be interesting when people are raptured out of here. Did you ever get this picture? Some years ago, somebody painted a picture. I don't know how accurate it is, but it could be pretty accurate, where they show that a guy's driving a car. Well, this can really happen now if that man is taken out and he's raptured to meet the Lord. What's going to happen to that car? Could run off, you know, somewhere and crash. And if by chance you have a mortgage on your house and you're raptured out of here, they might be coming around looking for you and where your payment is. And isn't that going to be something? It's going to be confusing. You know, what happened to this person? What happened to that person? Where are they at? Well, you know, they're always talking about aliens. They're probably going to, somebody going to say, the aliens probably took them away or something, you know. But anyhow, in the verses today's text, we're given three distinct characteristics of a good waiter. And that's what we're doing as Christians. We're waiting for the Lord's return. So we're going to look at today three distinct characteristics of a good waiter. Do you know what the hardest part of waiting is? Waiting. That's the hardest part. Because waiting involves time, and we don't know when our waiting will be over. I remember as kids, maybe somebody special was coming to visit. Mom and Dad told us, you know, they're coming today. Well, man, today, what's that mean? You know, we were up early in the morning. Sometimes we go to the window and look out. Well, they're not here yet. You know, how you get anxious about it, especially if it's grandma or grandpa, and grandma always has some goodies that she bringing, you know, and she doesn't care how much you eat of it, you know, like mom, you know, and of course, mom lets her get away with it on that particular day. So you're anxiously waiting for somebody and you're looking for them. So the first characteristic of a good waiter is this, and it's found in verses 35 and 36 that we read. Preparation. Preparation. This banquet that was spoken of was a banquet that there was no set length. It was not determined how long this banquet would last. A wedding banquet might consist of only one single meal. And then it would only require a few hours. I'm talking about the time in which this letter was written. But if the host was a person of wealth, well, the feasting could go on for days. It could go on for days. It was impossible then to know exactly when the master of the house would return. That's what it's saying here. So when the master would return was anyone's guess. They didn't know when he would return. Much like the rapture, we don't know when he will return. But these servants that are talked about here in this story were truly remarkable servants. They did not give in to fatigue. They did not display any type of irritation. They did not sport one of those attitudes. Rather, they just kept the light burning and themselves in a constant state of readiness to spring at a moment's notice to welcome joyously the master who came home. That was their attitude. Look at 2 Thessalonians, if you would please. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13 says this. But ye, brethren, be not weary in what? In well-doing. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. That's important for us to understand. We cannot give up and stop. We've been looking for him. Well, I've been looking for him now, 39 years? Really 79 years, looking for him to return. And of course, we shouldn't slow down. Too much at stake. We're supposed to be busy for the Lord while we are waiting for him. Whenever we as Christians take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus, we can begin to slack off. The church will begin to decline when we slack off. We cannot stop because we were having a spiritual dry moment. We should not. We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful and do what God has asked us to do. The second characteristic of a good waiter is found in verse 38, and that's the word expectancy. We expect him. Remember, we did our study Wednesday night on the promises of God and all the places where he says, I will. And one of the places was, I will come again. I will come again and take you to where I am. Now, it talks in verse 38, it talks about the second watch. The second watch back then was the 3 hours before midnight, 9 a.m. to midnight. That was the second watch. And the third watch was 3 hours after midnight, midnight to 3 a.m. Though it was late at night, these servants were still dressed and ready for service. The same as us, we should be dressed and ready for service. Now, I'm not talking about getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning. This is a parable. But it's giving the idea of always being expecting the Lord to come back and to take us home to be with him. That should be the case always. And it talks about they were not only fully clothed, but they had their waist girded. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, back then they dressed a little bit different than we did. They had long robes. Well, now, if you were in a hurry and you wanted to go somewhere, you know what men would do? They'd take those long robes and they'd tuck them in their belt. So if they had to move, they could move. And they could move fast. Completely different way of dressing back then, but you get the picture. And of course, it's pretty clear here in this example that Luke gives. They wanted to move quickly. They had done everything in their power to be ready. Are you ready? We asked the question, are you ready? Are you ready? I think this verse reveals, now listen to this very carefully. This verse reveals that the time of the Lord's return should not be the Christian's major concern. Now, did you hear that? The time of the Lord's return should not be our major concern. What is important is being prepared and living a life of expecting him at any minute to come back. Paul describes the way that he tried to live his life in his letter to the church at Philippi. Look at Philippians chapter 1, if you would, please. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 1 and verse 20, it says this. According to my earnest, here's that word, expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He was ready. He was expectant. That's the way he lived. The words that are translated out of the Greek, earnest expectation, it describes expectation. It actually describes in the Greek language straining one's neck to get a glimpse of something ahead. He's on his tippy toes and stretching his neck. Where's grandma? Where's grandma? That's the way it should be with us as Christians. That's the way it should be. Of course, Paul's life was lived in constant expectation of Christ's return. Constant expectation. In the same letter of the church to Philippi, look what he says in chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation, well, what does he mean there by that word conversation? That means behavior or conduct or manner of life. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That same Greek word that we explained to you back in Philippians 1:20 about straining the neck, the same thing comes out here word in those words where it says, we look for. Same idea. It could be any time, could be any minute. Shouldn't that make us live our lives a little bit differently than the world? When we know the one who paid the price for us and gave us eternal life and we're going to spend eternity with him, don't you think we should live differently? Yeah, we should. Yeah, do we have the battle with the old nature and the new nature? Yeah. But even that ought to be easier to yield to the Spirit when we know Christ can come back at any time and call us home to be with him. The third characteristic of a good waiter is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Now, concerning faithfulness, Jesus has two things to say. He has two things to say. First thing is, for the faithful, the Lord's return holds reward. It holds reward. And you can see in those verses that we read, 37 and 41 through 44, the master was so moved by the faithfulness of his servants that instead of sitting down at the table to be served, he dressed himself to wait on them. This marriage supper of the Lamb, who's preparing it? Us? It's prepared for us. It's prepared for us. In fact, the same word is used in the original language to describe how they were dressed ready for service that we covered already in verse 35. Do you remember what Jesus did? In fact, let's go back to that. Let's go back to John. Go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Look at verse 1. you have to go home again and read these passages of scripture that we're looking at today, do it. But in John chapter 13, look at this, very interesting. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world and take things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper. Listen, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what are my hands and my head? Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his. Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so. Women too, but especially the men. Because many times we're just like him. We're just like him. We're just like him. So what happens here? Peter asked a question that they were all thinking. That was Peter. He knew what everybody, he knew what those white guys were thinking. In fact, they might even been telling him and whispering to him. He said, don't worry about it. I'll handle it. I'll handle it. And of course, he says, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Well, this here is to all people. We all will be blessed if we are ready. If we're ready, we will be blessed. Those who are ready for Christ's return are not couch potatoes. They should not be just sitting back and wasting time. Shouldn't be that way. They're not setting dates either, like some nuts have done in the past, and it turned out they were nuts. Because nobody knows when Christ is returning except God the Father. Nobody ever did that. Yes, they did. Because somebody set a date, and they were sitting there all dressed in white, waiting for him to come back. Now, that was a few years ago, and some of them were probably pretty old, and if they're waiting, they're probably dead by now. Because they missed it. They missed it. Now, there's a couple of things here we need to point out. For some, not believers, but for some, the Lord's return holds only terror. We mentioned that, I think, verses 39 and 40, 45 and to 46. What makes the difference between whether Jesus is seen as the welcome master or the dreaded thief? What makes the difference? Well, the difference is relationship. I belong to him. I look forward to his return. There's a loving bond there between the Lord and myself and between the Lord and yourself also. So the servant, the true servant, anxiously awaits his master's return. Now, to use the illustration here of the homeowner doesn't know when the thief, he doesn't know when the thief will come. He hopes the thief never comes. Why? Because the thief is coming to create a loss for him. There's the difference. Jesus isn't coming to, he's going to steal us away, all right. But not in the sense that we're going to lose anything that's precious. Whatever we have here on earth, goodbye, leave it behind. Going to be more glorious. What he's preparing for us now in heaven. So you see the contrast here. You see the difference. The Apostle Peter wrote to the Christians, to the Christian community, about some who were mocking. They were mocking the coming of the Lord. Look at 2 Peter. Let's look at that for a minute. Just about done here. In 2 Peter, pages are sticking together again. That happens. In 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse number 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after what? Their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out in the waters and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? There you have it. People mocking today about Jesus' return, not believing it. We have people now that, they don't say it like this, but they might as well. Oh, we have some new revelation. These old guys from the past that teach about a rapture, oh, they don't know what they're talking about. Let us tell you about what's going to happen. You say, well, do you know any people that I got? Yeah, they try to talk to me about that, and they don't get very far when they talk to me about that. They don't. Some of them don't even believe that Jesus Christ is coming back and setting his feet on this earth again. They believe that a lot of things in Revelation already happened many, many years ago. And they teach that to people, gullible people. And other error. And some of them that teach that still haven't made up their mind whether they believe in if there's a real hell or not. Oh, there's a real hell. There's a real hell. And there's a real heaven, too. And there's a real Lord. And he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. John would write to the same churches after the death of Peter and Paul. Look at 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse number, when I get there, we're going to look at chapter 2, verse 28. What does he say? He says, and now, little children, First John 2, 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear. Did you take notice, little children? You know what I'm talking about? Not talking about unbelievers, talking about believers. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Do you think it does? You think it matters to the Lord how we live? I think it does. I think it does. That's why also, depending on how we live, some will receive a reward, and the Bible tells us some will not. Now, we'll be saved and be in glory with him, but we can earn reward after salvation. Some will receive, the Bible tells us, some of them will not. But if we are waiting for him with that expectancy that he is coming at any time, it should make a difference. and how we live in this world. And yes, we should stick out like a sore thumb in this evil generation. Let them mock, let them make fun. But we're on tippy toes looking for His return. Looking for His return. Then, one last reference, if you'd turn to it, please. This is found in 1 Thessalonians. That's 1 and 2 Thessalonians, found right before Timothy. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonians some 20 years after these words that were written in Luke were spoken. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, familiar passage. Look at verses 16 and 17. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture. That's the rapture. By the way, when He comes back the second time and He plants His feet on the earth and keeps Israel from being destroyed, He's coming with an army. You know who's part of that army? We are. Now, we won't have to do any fighting because, man, oh, day, all He has to do is speak. And He can slay thousands. I mean, He made you from the dust of the earth and breathed into you the nostrils and gave you life. Aye. That'll be great. So what's the thrust of this message that Jesus gave to the disciples and to us? It can be summed up with two words. Get ready. Are you ready? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? You have to make that decision this side of death's door. You make that decision where you will spend eternity. You receive the free gift of salvation He has provided, or you reject it and go the other way to a place that God didn't even prepare for you and I. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Man has even complicated the simplistic gospel of how to be saved and what we need to do to receive eternal life. They say, you know, got to be good enough. You got to do this work. You got to do that work. No, all you got to do is believe one thing that nobody should have any trouble believing. I'm a sinner, and I'm in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Are you ready? That's the question. Are you ready? Are you anticipating His return? Are you looking for Him to come? Amen? Let's pray.